of Mark, and we'll be reading from 8, from verse 22. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Verse 25. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. May God be pleased to bless the reading of Holy Scripture. Let's pray, bring our hearts to the Lord one more time to prepare. Our Father, we ask you for your help this morning. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your mercy upon us to give us the Scriptures. And we come to you, Lord, remembering, Lord Jesus, your very words to your disciples. The flesh profits for nothing. The words that I speak to you are life and they are spirit. And Lord, we acknowledge that our human intellect cannot grasp these great, glorious spiritual truths. And so we ask you for your Spirit to open our eyes. Holy Spirit, help us to see Christ and help us to be more conformed into his image. We pray this, Father, to the glory of your name. Amen. Amen. Well, beloved, I've entitled this message very simply, as you can see on the outline, I see men like trees walking. I see men like trees walking. Now, this is the miracle that I want to deal with. It's the healing of this blind man from Bethsaida. Already, we've considered a number of Jesus' healings of the blind. We saw our Lord healing of the two blind men from Bethsaida in Matthew chapter 9, verse 27 to 31. We also spent some time in John chapter 9 where we considered the miracle of Jesus healing the man born blind. And we saw how our Lord encountered the Pharisees, how he exposed their willful blindness. And also we saw how the blind man interacts with the Pharisees and exposes their blindness. Each of these miracles regarding our Lord Jesus' healings, particularly the blind, emphasizes and highlights a greater spiritual reality, a greater spiritual reality pertaining to the kingdom of God. We see our Lord dealing with the condition of sin. And really, all of these problems, all of these illnesses, all of these sicknesses are a manifestation of sin and of the death that sin brings. And particularly when we think of blindness, it has to do with especially the spiritual blindness of the soul. These healing miracles of the blind highlight different aspects of our Lord's ministry, of who our Lord is as the Son of Man, the Messiah. They testify very powerfully of the kingdom of God. They show us that Jesus is ushering in his kingdom and that he is uprooting and destroying the dominion of Satan. All of our Lord's miracles highlight and bear witness that the curse is about to be turned back, that he's building his church, and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So as we come to this particular miracle, Mark highlights some important things about the power and the manifestation of the kingdom of God among sinners that is noteworthy for us today. Firstly, I want us to consider in this text how this blind man is brought to Jesus. And we see this in verse 22 to verse 23, in the first part of verse 23. Look at verse 22. What do we read here? Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him, and he begged him to touch him. Just a little bit about Bethsaida. It's a town on the northeastern shore of Galilee, and it's the home of our Lord Jesus' disciples, Philip and Andrew and Peter. But what's important about Bethsaida is that it is a town that had witnessed some of the key miracles of Jesus. It was here that our Lord fed the 5,000. Luke tells us that in chapter 9, verse 10 to 17. It's here that he heals this blind man. And earlier on, he had walked on the water. So this was a town. These people had seen some significant miracles of our Lord Jesus. And yet, beloved, it is a town that receives from our Lord one of the harshest rebukes and the severest pronouncement of judgment. Because when people have a lot of light and they reject that light, they bring down the judgment of God, right? Matthew chapter 11, verse 14 to 24 tells us that. But it's very interesting in the light of that, how these people respond or how they react when our Lord comes into their town. We read here that he came to Bethsaida and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So even though there was a lot of unbelief in this town, evidently there were people who realized that this man had power and only this man could heal this blind man. And so they bring this man. Who are they who bring this blind man to Jesus? Well, the text doesn't say. It's not clear. Some people would say that it was the disciples who found the man and brought him. Others would say it is the townspeople. It really doesn't matter. At the end of the day, what does matter is for us to see that here was a man who was in dire need. And he was identified by the townspeople as a man who was in dire need. And there seems to be some real concern, even affection for this man. They understood this man's condition was desperate. So what do? We read that they brought this blind man to Jesus and they begged or pleaded with him to touch the blind man. Now, you would only beg and plead with someone to do something for you if you cared for that person, right? And so there certainly seems to be some affection here, some love for this blind man. Now, we've already seen it before that Jesus had healed without even touching a person. So we know our Lord could do that. But in this particular miracle, those who brought the blind man to Jesus believe that it is the act of Jesus touching this man that would bring the healing. And it's important to remember, as I said before, especially from an old covenant perspective, that touching someone with a defect or an affliction or some kind of sickness or some kind of condition would render a holy Jew unclean. Even a rabbi wouldn't go near anyone who had some kind of defect. But once again, just as with the leper, we see our Lord Jesus is willing to touch this blind man. Not only does he touch him, but he actually takes him by his hand and leads him out of the city. So these people were burdened. And they were burdened for the blind man. They believed that touching this blind man was necessary to his healing. But I think what is striking here, and what we mustn't miss, beloved, is that those who brought the blind man, no doubt our Lord had mercy on this blind man. He saw him, he had compassion. But it seems to me from this text that our Lord is actually responding to their heart for this blind man, their compassion for this blind man. And I think about this, and I remember what our Lord Jesus said to the two blind men in Matthew chapter 9, verse 29. Remember when those two blind men came to Jesus and they were crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And then he touched their eyes and he said to them, "According to your faith, let it be to you." Remember that miracle? Well, I think I see something of the same nature here. Here are those who brought the man to Jesus, and they are received by him. And our Lord Jesus' actions show that he is responding directly to their faith, to their concern, to their burden. Now, why do I say that, beloved? Why is it important? Because I don't think we must miss how important our faith and our love for those in need, how important that is. How important it is in securing the mercies of Jesus for those who are needy. There's no doubt our Lord is moved by the desperate cries of the needy. But I think what's important to see here is that his heart is tender to those who are burdened by the needy. And why so? Because they are responding the way he responds. They are showing love and compassion. And so our Lord is burdened by those who bring, or he's moved by those who are burdened by those who bring the needy, family members, neighbors, work colleagues. He responds to us when we pray for those in need, when we pray for those who we feel their affliction. He is tender to us. He is very close to us in that. I think of the words that our Lord spoke to those two blind men in Matthew, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And here these people, these townspeople, if it was them, maybe the disciples, I think it was the townspeople, brought this blind man to Jesus and they begged him to touch the man. And our Lord is clearly moved by their faith. And here's the thing, beloved, he does immeasurably more than they can imagine or think of. He doesn't just heal the man. He takes the man by his hands and he leads him out of the city. And there he does the healing. And he stands with the man. And he continues to work in that. Verse 23, he took the blind man by the hand and he led him out of the town. I want to pause for a moment and I want to say that I cannot help but see a beautiful gospel picture here. Is there not a beautiful gospel picture here? Is there not just a wonder at our Lord Jesus, how he deals with the needy and the oppressed and the afflicted? Now, beloved, if blindness is a picture of our lost state before God, and I've labored to show you that from Isaiah, how God would open the eyes of the blind, and that was particularly a sign of how God would remove the darkness of sin. If blindness is a picture of our lost state before God, and sin blinds us from birth, spiritual blindness, and we grow up alienated in darkness and stumbling and falling, and unless the Lord intervenes, are ultimately destroyed. You think of a blind person who's left to themselves. Would you ever leave a blind person to themselves? That would be cruel. Would you ever take a blind person to a bus stop and say, here's the money, put the money in their hand and just leave them? No. When blind people are left to themselves, they hurt themselves. But it's also a tragedy when blind people lead blind people, right? And if we think of the context in which our Lord is speaking, he's speaking to these people from Bethsaida. They were Jews. And many of them were sheep without a shepherd, as our Lord had already pointed out. They were weary, and he had spoken of how they were sheep without a shepherd and they were being led astray. The Jews of the day, the leaders of the day, the priests of the day, the Pharisees of the day were blind guides. In fact, if you go earlier on and you actually take a look Our Lord speaks about the Pharisees, the Jewish leadership of the day. He says this, that the Pharisees are, he actually warns the disciples. He says, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. Take a look at verse 15. In fact, we read from verse 13, and he left them and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Look at verse 15. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. These were wicked men. And they were the so-called spiritual leaders of Israel. And they were leading the people into destruction. We see that with Israel's leadership. But here, I think this healing of this man is a wonderful picture of how our Lord is moved with compassion because he sees the people weary and scattered like sheep without a shepherd. And he leads this man out of the city. He's taking this blind man by the hand. It's a picture that Jesus is the only one who can lead us out of our spiritual blindness and death as he leads us by the hand. Is that not what we see throughout the scriptures? Is that not what God said about Israel? I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. And what about Saul of Tarsus, who thought he could see, who was full of the so-called knowledge of God and was persecuting the church, and then God confronted him. He saw Christ and he was blinded. And that man who thought he could see really realized in that situation how dead and how wicked he was. In Acts chapter 9, verse 8 and 9, we read this, then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He who was a leader of Israel, he who was persecuting the church and filled with the zeal of God. When he saw Christ, he realized how blind and how utterly lost he was, and he had to be led by the hand into the city. This man was taken by the hand. And it's a beautiful picture of salvation. It is a picture of Jesus taking us by the hand and leading us out of the city of destruction. It is a picture of the Lord leading us out of darkness into the light, leading us out of the prison of our death and blindness. And there's another reality here, friends, that I think we mustn't miss. And it is this: Jesus must be the one, the only one who leads us, or we will never leave the city of destruction and we will never enter the kingdom of God. And so I see Jesus, a beautiful picture of Jesus leading this blind man out of the city by his hand. And what is he about to do? He's about to open this man's eyes. He's about to usher him out of darkness into light. So let's look at the second thing that this passage teaches us. And we see the second heading here is a strange one. I call it a peculiar healing. A peculiar healing. Blind eyes opened. This miracle of Jesus, in my mind, is a very peculiar miracle. I think most of you would find it so. And it's not peculiar because Jesus spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him. He had done something similar earlier on when he healed the mute and the deaf man in Mark chapter 7, verse 33 and 34. What is unique about this miracle is how Jesus performed it. You see, one could look at this miracle and initially think to oneself, what's happening here? Did our Lord do a half a miracle? The first part of the miracle didn't take, and Jesus had to improve upon his miracle? Because we read, look at verse 23 to 24. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything, and he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Walking. Now that shows us clearly that Jesus performed this miracle. He did do the miracle because the blind man went from seeing nothing to seeing men walking on trees. Now in my mind, this highlights that the physical miracle primarily illustrates a greater and a deeper spiritual reality. There is a deep spiritual truth our Lord is teaching here. Of course, Jesus is acting in mercy and responding to the plight of the blind man and the burden of his friends. He's healing the man physically. He's relieving him. Of course he is. But he's also teaching a greater kingdom truth or principle here. Now, I think that's the only way you can see this. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe you can come to me afterwards and set me straight. I'd be happy for it. But if that is the case, as I suppose, then what is the kingdom truth being set before us here in this text? Think about it for a minute. Christ healed many blind people. Instantly. And this is the only healing of a blind person that appears to be partial. So how do we understand this? Is this a failure on his part? Or is this a lesson that he is teaching us about the kingdom? I propose to you that it is the latter. Because there is nothing our Lord does without a very specific purpose and a very specific occasion to teach us. So let's think about what this man says. After spitting on the man's eyes, Jesus asks him if he sees anything. Verse 24, we read, and he looked up and he said, I see men like trees walking. It's very clear that the man's eyes have been opened. They have. But what's the problem? They're out of focus. And what he sees is he sees the blurred outlines of people. And I think there's a spiritual analogy here that is fairly obvious for us to observe. The most obvious is that God opens our eyes, but like newborn babes, our new eyes, our spiritual eyes are out of focus and our vision is blurred. Just like this man, we see spiritual realities, but we don't see them very clearly. And doesn't life bear witness to this? How often is it not that you are confronted with some gospel issue, or you come across some gospel issue, some doctrinal matter, but while you see it, it is still hazy and blurry and undefined. It has a shape. Yet really, in truth, you see men like trees walking. Some things we see with a degree of clarity when we're converted. But a great many things we really only see like vague shadows. And we need to continue to come to Christ so that our eyes are continually being opened. That's the most obvious, and I'll come back to that later on. But I think there is also an analogy of what Jesus is doing with his sheep here. Jesus, as God, or just as God led Israel out of Egypt by the hand to make a covenant with his people, so now in his new covenant, he is leading them in a way they know not. So now, Jesus is leading the blind people out of the old covenant and into the new covenant and teaching them, giving them a heart and putting his spirit in them. And as they're coming into a better understanding, they're seeing more and more of who Christ is. Doesn't church history bear witness to that? Think of the early church after Pentecost. For a period of time, they were still meeting in the temple. They were still trying to worship with the Jews in the synagogue. Think of Peter when God told him to go to Cornelius and to preach the gospel. And he said, Lord, no unclean thing is coming to my mouth. When he saw the vision of the animals coming down. Think of how the Lord had to open the eyes of the disciple to the importance of understanding the gospel was not defined by Jewishness, but by faith and grace in Christ alone. And so I think that we see in principle this spiritual reality here. But what does Jesus do? Look at verse 25. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Again, beloved, there is such rich gospel imagery here. Jesus is standing beside this man and he tells him to look up and he asks him if he sees anything. The man looks up and everything is a blur and he says, I see men walking like trees. The miracle has happened. Jesus has reversed the first condition of blindness, but his eyes are out of focus. And this is true for every Christian. As we begin our journey of faith, our eyes are out of focus. And we all begin seeing very little. And what we do see, we only see very faintly at first. There's no question. Jesus has saved us. The work has taken place. Regeneration has taken place. It has begun in us. But we grow in it. And we must see more of Jesus. And what is important for us to see here is that Jesus doesn't leave this man in this condition. He asks him, do you see anything? And the man says, I see men like trees walking. In the midst of our blurring vision, our stumblings and our fallings, Jesus does not leave us. And when we come to the scriptures and he asks us what we see, do we see him? And do we say to him, Lord, I see, but I still don't see. Not as I ought. I think of what Paul says. He says, you know, you think you know, but you do not know as you ought to know. And this is why, beloved, if I could say, humility is so important. This is why we need teachable and pliable hearts. We cannot be proud. We cannot act in the flesh. We ought not to try and figure out spiritual things with our foolish intellect. But be honest and truthful and say, Lord, I don't see clearly as I want to see. I see men like trees walking. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And I think that there is this truth that this text is laying before us, that only when we see Jesus as the one who opens the eyes, that our eyes are truly opened and that we begin to see more and more as we ought to. But it is so completely dependent upon our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord is willing and he does restore us, doesn't he? Look at verse 25 again. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up and he was restored and he saw everyone clearly. And here's the glorious reality, beloved. This is what makes the kingdom of God so different from the kingdom of men. It's not about your intellect. It's not about your ability. It's not about your giftedness. You may only have one gift and yet truly be walking with Christ and be in communion with Christ and see more clearly than anyone else can see with all their gifts. Whatever sinful deficiency, whatever our weakness or brokenness, whatever is found in us that is weak and pathetic, it cannot be remedied or improved upon in our own strength. And beloved, all of us are deeply and profoundly broken. Cannot be remedied or improved upon in our own strength or by our own weakness. That can only come from the hand of Jesus. Such clarity comes from seeing Christ, and more particularly, I believe, in the New Testament, from seeing Christ and him crucified, which is why Paul said in the midst of the Corinthians, with all of them going on about their gifts and their abilities, Paul said this, I determined to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. And what Paul meant by that is, I look at everything through my crucified Savior. I see everything through my relationship, through the Son of God who suffered and died for me. Amen. To the degree that we see Jesus and lay hold of him as he lays hold of us, beloved, we grow in his likeness. And because we see him, and because we see him, we will one day be like him. Doesn't John tell us that? We do not know what we will be one day, but one day when we see him as he is, what will we be? We will be like him. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. How is that happening, friends? We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory as we behold him. As we behold him. Only Jesus can open our eyes and keep our eyes open. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, to see spiritually, to see things as God would ever see things, to see things clearly. It must be his work. If we look away from Jesus, if we look to the arm of flesh, if we look to the ingenuity of man, what happens? We become blinded and calloused. We lose our way and we stumble and we fall. That's what happened in the church in Philippi. That's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, "For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." You know, beloved, our problem is that we think we can see spiritual things with the eyes and the sense of our flesh. And we deceive ourselves. And we think we know God as we ought to, but the truth is we do not know as we ought to know. Who is the author and perfecter of our faith? Who? I don't hear you. Christ. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. And what do we read in Hebrews about the author and perfecter of our faith? What is our responsibility to him? What are we to do? Fix our eyes. Fix our eyes on him who is the author and perfecter of our salvation. You know, we think having knowledge means we know God. And that is not necessarily true. We think great giftedness and great ability is knowing God. That is not necessarily true. In fact, Paul warned that knowledge puffs up, especially knowledge that comes from the flesh. But knowledge that comes from living with God and living in fellowship with Christ, well, that's real knowledge. That's what I want to highlight this afternoon. The Jews thought they knew God, but they didn't know God. They had a zeal, but it was a zeal without knowledge. And when we look to the flesh, we become self-righteous and presumptuous. When we think that it's our intellect that is going to bring us into the deep mysteries of God, we set ourselves up for deception and we become prideful. And we think we're fine when in reality we are not. We think we're rich when we're poor. We think we are clothed when we are naked. We think we can see, but we are blind. That's what Jesus says to the church in Laodicea. Listen to what he says. "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see." You know, when we ask one another how we can pray for one another, it should be bursting out. "Oh, brother, pray for me. Pray for me in this way. But most times when you ask people, how can you pray for them? I'm okay. Maybe you can pray for them. Maybe you can pray for that. We're so self-satisfied. We're good. We've got this. Really? Our Lord Jesus said to his disciples, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Christ and seeing Christ, we are always going to see men like trees walking, friends. We're always going to be spiritual pygmies. We're always going to be spiritually short-sighted, and even to the point of blindness. You know, when Paul prays for the church in Ephesus, listen very carefully to what he prays. He prays this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 21. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now listen, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glories of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. We have such a truncated, deformed, weak view of the power of God and of the kingdom of God. And no wonder we are so impoverished spiritually. These are the things we are to be seeing with increasing clarity, the things which the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to as we look to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our salvation, that we may see in Christ with increasing clarity what is the hope of our calling. My friend, what is the hope of your calling? Can you tell me what it is? Can you explain it to me? Does your light, your face light up with delight when I ask you, what is the hope of your calling? Furthermore, what are the riches of his inheritance in the saints? What does that mean? We're all so independently minded, we think we can survive without fellowship with one another. We've got our understanding, and our understanding is sacred. And we don't like to spend time with other Christians because they just don't think the way we think. And we're arrogant and full of pride. And we need to be humbly seeking to outdo one another in showing honor. Let love be without hypocrisy. How can you say you love God whom you don't see when you don't love your brother? We may see with increasing clarity the power of his resurrection life in us and his sovereign authority and dominion over all of creation. Stop losing your heads over the political status of the country. Stop it. God is in control. Trust him. He keeps those in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon Jehovah. Beloved, this is the true spiritual sight we need to have, because in the light of that, we will see sin for what it is. And we'll think to ourselves, this is garbage. I don't want anything to do with that. That's garbage. We will see the world and the presence of evil in the world for what it is, and we will come out and be separate. I don't want to be spotted by this. I don't want to be defiled by this. I don't want my thoughts and my mind to be defiled by this. I want more of Christ in every one of my thoughts. I want him on the throne in everything I do and say and think. And again, as I remind you, John says, when we see him as he is, we will become like him. We need to see Jesus in every way. We need to come to the scriptures with that purpose. Beloved, let me say that again, because I don't think we realize that. I don't think we understand how important that is. When you come to the scriptures to read the scriptures, why are you coming to the scriptures? To know God. I hope that's your reason. I hope that's your desire. But you know, the scriptures, and particularly the New Testament, particularly the Apostle Peter, is far more clearer on this matter than we realize. When we come to the scriptures, our heart's desire should be to see Christ. That's where we see God. Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And this is what Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. The only place you will see God is in Christ. And you see God in Christ in the scriptures. That's your final authority. That's the only place where God reveals himself fully and completely. And to the degree that the church preaches the scriptures, you will see it and you will be conformed. Think of the law. The problem with so many people who handle the law is that they see the law as an end in itself. The law is not an end in itself. The law has one goal and one purpose. Christ. But let me read the scriptures, because that's where the authority is. For Christ is the end of the law. He's the telos. He's the conclusion. He's the summation. He's the goal and the purpose of the law. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. What about fellowship? What about being involved in the church? How important is that? Very important. Very important. Because it is as the church studies the scriptures and immerses itself in the scriptures, and as the preaching of the word goes forth and the church is in fellowship together with all the saints, what happens? Well, let me read it. Ephesians 3:17 to 19. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend how? With all the saints. What is the width and the length and the depth and the height? And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. My friend, you will never see as you ought to see without the church of Jesus Christ and the people of God. You need them. You need them to be able to see the majesty of Christ. You need them to be able to see the manifold mystery of God revealed. You need them to be able to see how Christ works in the lives of sinners. This is how the Spirit of God works. This is why we are members of one another. This is why when one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. These are some of the key ways that we see more of Jesus. And when we neglect these things, we fall into sin. And we lose our sight. And we lose our sight. Peter warns us about that, doesn't he? For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What things are those? The things that Christ brings to us. The things that we see in his divine power that has granted to us all power, all knowledge and understanding. That we're able to be partakers of his divine nature. That's what he says. And then he says this. He says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Beloved, if we do not live in close fellowship with Christ, we will continue to see men walking like trees. And we will go astray. We need the Lord Jesus. We need his hands on us. We need him to touch our eyes. And we need to be where God does that. And he does that in the scriptures. And he does that in the fellowship of his saints. Don't neglect these means. Do you know Christ? Has he taken you by the hand? Has he led you out of your darkness and out of your confusion? Has he led you out of your foolish pride and arrogance and led you to life and freedom and peace? All you need to do is cry out, Lord, have mercy on me. And he will lead you, and he will heed you, heal you. For he is full of mercy, and he has come to save sinners. If you're a sinner, you qualify. Come to him. Lay hold of him. See him. And in seeing him, see life.